So over recent weeks, we've been working our way through Luke's Gospel in this series called We Follow. We've had an Easter break, and now we're picking it up at chapter 14. We're going to focus our time looking at the parables Jesus talks about from verse 7, because the first bit of chapter 14 really is very similar. It's a healing on a Sabbath. It's very similar to the passage that I spoke on a number of weeks ago, so I don't want to repeat that sermon. Do check it out online if you need to, but we're going to focus here. And the theme today is humility, the way of humility, the humble life. I wonder whether you think humility is much use at the moment, because our society is quite strong on the need to be self-assertive, the need to take up your rights and push yourself forward to achieve in life, to be successful and effective in the workplace. And maybe you're surrounded in a working environment a bit like that. And you might be asking the question, does being humble really help? Does it work in life nowadays? I'm just going to be trodden down by others and push down the ladder and lose my opportunity. Maybe you'll think, actually, if you're humble, then it doesn't really help when I'm misrepresented. I need to speak up for my rights. Maybe humility doesn't really help in a job interview. And humility certainly doesn't particularly help when there's only one pack of toilet roll left in the shop and you're out at home. You kind of need to grab it and get home and make sure your family's sorted. Well, maybe humility in those terms is a false humility. Maybe the deeper issue is pride or false humility rather than genuine humility, which is what we find in the Bible and which Jesus speaks about as he addresses the setting that we're going to come to read about in a moment in Luke's Gospel in Luke 14. So humility, I think, is more than just a nice notion or some past virtue. In fact, the teaching of the New Testament displays this word humility as being something that is about being a kingdom citizen, a part of the people of God, a follower of Jesus, a disciple who is humble, like the master, the rabbi, the teacher, the saviour, Jesus, who lived a life of humility. Just going to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 2 to help us understand this biblical picture of humility before we dive into chapter 14 of Luke's Gospel. And this is what it says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So about unity, about compassion, about love as a fellowship of believers. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. Humility seems to be at the bedrock of this expression of love and unity within a church. And I hope that today we'll feel challenged, encouraged, and reminded of this core area, how we can grow in our faith, how we can live out what not only Paul teaches and explains in this letter to Philippi, the church in Philippi, but also Jesus embodies through his life and his death, and is a call upon our life too. So what does the way of a humble life look like? How do we be humble? Is it just giving others their way? Is it just backing down and surrendering our rights? Or is it a bit more than that? Well, let's look at it through the lens of chapter 14. I'm going to read a few verses. So we're going to start at verse 1. Then we'll jump down to verse 7 of Luke 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. So that's the context. I'm going to skip over the Sabbath day healing and pick it up in verse 7. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. then, humiliated, you have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honoured in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So we have Jesus here, he's invited to the house of a prominent Pharisee, someone distinguished in the community. And Luke records that Jesus is being carefully watched. You see, it's at the point where the Pharisees are trying to trip up Jesus. They've already tried to do that through seeing how he handles the whole healing on a Sabbath issue. But prior to that, there's been lots of other examples through this gospel of how the Pharisees are being suspicious and looking for ways to test Jesus and to catch him out, catch him off guard. And here, Jesus notices that as the guests are about to pick their places to where they sit, that there's a message that he can teach them. You see, he says this parable in the context of a meal, so it's highly relevant. Jesus is observing the situation and is jumping in with this opportunity to teach through this parable, which is going to cut the people to the heart and hopefully challenge us too as we think about the implications. But the question is, where shall I sit? Where shall I sit? Jesus is speaking to the guests and he says to them, you're thinking, where shall I sit? And then he uses this parable to convict them, really, to challenge them in how they make that decision. Where should I sit? And I wonder what picture you have of the Power Family dinner table. Maybe you've come to ours for a meal in the past. Maybe you haven't. Well, just before, whatever picture you've got in your mind of the Power Family dinner table, I can tell you, often it is one of a jostling for positions. Basically, that's me and Nadia trying to jostle our way so that that we're up next to the child that annoys us the least. One of our children tends to be all out here when they eat and their legs are flapping around on the table. Another of our children tend to eat with their mouth open. It's noisy. It's kind of irritating. Another, you're just going to get a glass of water knocked over your dinner. You're going to have some sort of episode. You see, we're going to have to do a bit of extra work before we start inviting people to eat with us again so that we get our table etiquette back up and running. The truth is that we've created little place cards, and whoever sets the table can put the names where they like, so they get to sit who they want to and hopefully not be too annoyed at. And so you can imagine, sometimes our dinner times are a little bit lively, but maybe you've got your own experience of wanting to sit next to someone and avoiding someone else when you sit at some sort of dinner, lunch, feasting event, whatever it might be. There's adjusting, where shall I sit? And maybe you've got an experience where you've been honoured and given a great position. Certainly a couple of years ago when I went to Tanzania during my sabbatical, I remember coming off the plane and within an hour or two I found myself in this graduation ceremony that I'd been invited to attend with my friend, and I was ushered to a seat of honour with a lovely kind of seat and view of the choir, of the graduation happening. It's a seat of honour. And in different cultures, people are honoured in different ways, aren't they? Based on their position, their status. And it's often something that you are told to do, go and sit in this place, it's been reserved. But the context here is one where the guests are looking at picking the places of honour. They're wanting to sit in the place that is best. And if you imagine the scene, so the scene is one where people would recline, almost lie down as they ate with a cushion supporting them up, low tables in the middle of the dining area. And you'd have a U-shaped seating arrangement whereby the person at the base of the U, the prominent Pharisee, or maybe Jesus, would be sat as the prominent guest. And then the guests would want to sit to the left or to the right of that individual, so that they could talk and converse and feel privileged and prominent. And then there would be other U-shaped formations around the key prominent guest or the Pharisee, the host. And as a result, there would be this desire to sit as close as possible to the person so that you could listen, so that you could hear, so that you could ask questions and feel at the heart of the occasion. And that was the typical setup for something like this. And the question that Jesus asks is this: when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. You see, there's a risk. The risk is if you go for that kind of highly positioned, prominent seat, if you go to be nearest to the main guest and that's not actually set aside for you, then there's only one direction you're going, and that's backward, that's downhill, that's being downgraded to a lower seat. And what is that? That's pretty humiliating, because the host will come to you and say, give this person your seat. It's not a position that you would want to be in, is it? Far better, Jesus said, than being humiliated is to be exalted, is to be given a better place, to start in a lower seat, a worse position, and be approached by the host and said, friend, why are you sitting here? Move up to a position of honour. See, what does this teach about the kingdom of God? What does this teach about the way of humility? It says the kingdom of God is not about pushing yourself forward. It's about considering others. It's about stepping back and being given a position of honour at a later point. It's about humility, not pride, not pushing yourself into the position that serves you the best, self-promotion. Because by doing that, others are pushed down and are lowered. There's quite a challenge there, isn't there? How does that make us feel when we're choosing where to sit, when we're choosing how to approach a social situation? You see, parables are always filled with a double meaning. There's the obvious meaning that I've just explained about how we should be humble about where we sit, about how we interact socially, about seeking at the best for us, rather seeking something that is lower. But the deeper meaning needs to be addressed that Jesus is also pointing to. And the context of this chapter is one where Jesus has been saying there's a narrow way and a broad way. And the way for salvation is narrow. The way of salvation is humble. It means saying no to pushing yourself forward and instead stepping back. See, the way of salvation is to choose the humble way, the lowest seat in the house, not the best seat in the house. And Jesus says, doesn't he, at the end in verse 11, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, the way of humility is a choice. And as we choose the way of humility, what do we find? We find the humble are exalted, are lifted up. And this phrase here is kind of something that is pulled from Proverbs 25 verse 7. It says, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. See, Jesus is referring back to what was a well-known proverb in the atmosphere of a king. So if you're in the king's presence, better to be given a place and pulled up the ranks rather than pushed down. Don't assume your status is greater than that which it is. So we find that God gives grace to the humble, that this is the way of the kingdom. And there is such a challenge for you and for me, isn't it? To say, actually, I recognise the state of my heart. I recognise who I am. I'm no better than the other guests. Why should I have the best seat in the house? But instead, humbly encouraging others to take that and stepping back. See, often I know that I don't choose the way of humility. I like to push myself forward and take the best that there is on offer. It's a part of my human nature, it's part of our condition, isn't it? The sinful heart means we look after number one self before we think of others. But here Jesus is saying the way of the kingdom, the narrow way, the narrow door, the way of salvation is to see yourself with sober judgment, to humbly consider others better than yourself, to see yourself as lower and be elevated in due course. The way of humility is a choice. Growing up, we used to have quite a few people come over for Sunday lunch. My dad was a pastor of a church, and quite a lot of the way ministry and discipleship happened was around the dinner table on a Sunday lunch. And we would set the table. We were a family of six, and so we'd have a dining table with six nice dining chairs, and we'd have a number of random other chairs that we'd get from around the house to make up, depending on how many other guests we'd have. And sometimes if we had, say, 10 people or 12 people coming, we'd pull out the wobbly stools and put them around the table. And what we would do, not overly intentionally, but with a little bit of... would be whoever we'd invite would say, just sit wherever you'd like. You know, that question would be asked, or as you're called through because lunch is about to be served. The question would be, oh, where shall I sit? And I remember distinctly my dad saying, well, sit wherever you like. And we would know, oh, who's going to choose the nice cushioned dining chairs? And who's going to go for that wobbly stool? This is a test of the membership of the church, of that visiting missionary. How humble are you, really? And we'd look around, and there'd be that slight awkwardness. Do they sit around the back so they're out of the way of the kitchen, don't have to get up and down and help serve? Or do they let others sit down first? And we knew that when people chose the wobbly stool, that there was a character trait that was good. A humility, choosing the humble way. And whenever someone did, my dad would say, oh no, don't worry about sitting there, one of my sons will sit there. And they would be elevated to a nicer chair, a more comfortable cushioned dining chair, because they were demonstrating humility. And what a lesson that is, I think, for us. Are we ready to sit on the wobbly stool? Where will you sit? Are you ready to sit on the wobbly stool? The way of humility. And the second part of this passage that we're going to look at helps us to see that the way of humility is not just a choice, but it's also about generosity and what generosity is. So let's read it from verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So if before we thought about where shall I sit, now the question is, who shall I invite? Who shall I invite? And Jesus is speaking to the host now, not the guest. It's not about a scramble for the seat. It's about the host. Who have you invited? And in fact, the people that you should invite are not your friends and your neighbours that are rich. We all want to have our rich neighbours come over. We all want to have our friends hang out with us. That's normal. That's not a sign of generosity. That's a sign of normal life, of friendship. When you host a banquet, a feast, a luncheon, why not invite the poor, the needy, the lame, the blind, those on the edge of society, the awkward, the isolated, the people that are lonely? They're the people to invite, because that's a sign of humility. Because out of the humble heart comes a readiness to view other people as equal, with dignity and worth for who they are, rather than how much money they have, or whether they have the same interests as us, whether they're a part of our immediate family or extended family or not. And so the challenge here is that the way of humility is generosity. It's not just a choice. It's not just choosing the lower seat and knowing that maybe in time we'll be elevated. It's a choice that is a generosity to the other. Those who are different, those that don't share our same interests, those that might be on the edge of society, because they're not going to repay us. This is the point that Jesus makes, because so often maybe... what we do is we invite the social equals in our eyes to our functions, our parties, our evening meals, our Sunday lunches, whatever it may be. And we know that we're going to get an invite back. And there's nothing wrong with that, I should add. It's perfectly fine to invite your friends over for a meal, knowing that you'll probably be invited for a meal at their house in the future. But real generosity is inviting people who are unable to invite you back, unable to repay you. That is a sign of true humility, of true generosity, because it's viewing the individual for the worth that they are in themselves, because they're unable to return the favour. And Jesus is making the point that culturally, it's all very well inviting those who are close, who are friends, who are family, who are rich. The real challenge for being a kingdom citizen, a part of the kingdom of God, is to include those who are different, those who are alone, those that are poor and in need. And what would happen? Then you'll be blessed. Then you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Wow. The way of generosity, I know that I fall short in this area. Generosity, viewing all as equal. I say it, I teach it, but do I live it out in my lifestyle? How is my social calendar compared to my generosity calendar, my missional calendar? I think so easy, isn't it, as we think about meeting up with people socially in groups of six or two households outside, in the garden, or meeting up for a walk, maybe to default to those that we're closest to, that we know the most, that are our friends and our family. And on one level, that's really important, and I'm not knocking that at all. But why aren't we also considering those who have been alone for a lion's share of the year? Those who are different and maybe have less friendship groups within our church community. Those who are a part of our wider community that are poor and needy and would hugely benefit from a walk, from being a part of a family in a social setting. See, we sort out our social calendar, but maybe we need to also look at our mission calendar, our loving, generous, humble activity in the week, as well as our normal routines in the week. Where shall I sit? Who shall I invite? You see, yes, the humble are rewarded to respond like this, but it's so hard to live this out. Is the Christian life, is the kingdom life, the narrow way, all just about being a humble citizen? Is it about being choosing the way of humility and being generous, and that's it? Because I know so often I fail. So often we struggle to be like this. Well, the good news is that there's another question I want to ask you. Not just where will you sit and who will you invite, but what shall you do? What shall I do? And Jesus speaks to you. And this is what he says. He says, I've become humble for you. The way of humility is the way of Jesus. Jesus's humility saves you and me. Listen to these words from Philippians 2, just the following verses from what we read at the start of the talk. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus lived a life of humility. He didn't take equality with God something to be held of and grasped, but lowered himself, being made in human likeness, the incarnation, living a life of poverty and humility to the point of death on a cross. He humbled himself. The picture of Jesus we get in the Gospels and over Easter, we would have heard all about it, is one of humility and suffering and death, the ultimate humiliation for you and for me. So where we fail, Jesus succeeds. Where we're imperfect, Jesus is perfect. His humility saves us. See, the Christian message, the gospel, is not about be more humble and then you'll be accepted. Then you'll be rewarded and get into heaven. Then you'll achieve entry through that narrow door. No, it's Jesus was humble for us. And as we put our faith in him, in his humility, in his death for us, what happens when we get to walk through the humble door? Because he is the narrow door. He is the way. Faith in him. And then where does Jesus end? He ends in the exalted place at the right hand of the Father. Because of the resurrection, the ascension, people are bowing down in worship of him. And so his resurrection power transforms us from the humble place to a high place, seated with him at the great feast for all eternity. Wow. See, we might not ever be exalted in this earthly life, but that's okay, because one day we will sit next to Jesus, feasting with him in a place of honour, not because of who we are and what we've done, but because of who is and what he's done for us. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying. Look, if you want to enter through the narrow door, then be humble. Trust in the one that was humble for you, and then live a life of humility. So as we finish, the way of humility is the way of Jesus. He's been humble for us. He calls us to a life of humility. That means that we're not tempted to be proud or exercise false humility. We want to seek genuine humility as an individual and as a people. And as we do that, that shines a light in a world around us that says, no, you've got to push yourself forward. You've got to be self-assertive. Because instead, we're a people who choose the seat that's lower, the wobbly stool. So this week, will you pick the wobbly stool? This week, who will you invite into your life? Will it be just those that you know well, that are your friends and family and neighbours? Or will you invite people into your life that are a bit more on the edge, that are lonely, that have been isolated, that are in need of some love and care? And do you know what? As we see one another with the eyes of God, with equality, dignity and worth, as we've been made in the image of God, suddenly we see that the life of humility, choosing the way of humility, choosing the way of generosity to others, is the most fulfilling way of doing life. It brings the greatest rewards and blessings now, as well as in the future. So let's choose the wobbly stool. Let's invite with open arms many into our lives.